The passage that we are still looking at is the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the second chapter, and I'd still like to say in verse 4. If you remember, we have been looking at that phrase, but God, in all its context of the divine intervention of the grace of God in a person's life and the destiny of his immortal soul, whether it should be hell or heaven. Then, if you look at the verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Then last week, for a little while, we looked at that little phrase, that God is rich in mercy. And this morning, by God's grace, I'd like to consider the great fact that he is great in love. Rich in mercy and great in love. All the time we are dealing with this great theme in this chapter of reconciliation. Every Sunday that I look at this chapter, I can think of different reasons why the apostle wrote this to Christians. One reason could be that he was anxious that there were many in the church at Ephesus that knew the language of salvation, but obviously a work of grace had not yet been achieved in their hearts. It was also, I would believe, that the more they understood of the meaning of the depths and the greatness of a work of grace, the more they would see something of the greatness of God and something of their smallness and their need of God and the sheer impossibility of pride in the sight of God. But today, something new has come to me again. If you are a believer here this morning, and if you are feeling, well, the world is very attractive, and it is, even though things of the world are temporal, they are passing things, they can come over as a desire. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we just indulge a little? We can keep our spirituality. We can still go to church on Sunday. We can still turn up in the prayer meeting. We can still turn up in the occasional Bible class. We can do those things. We can still live a decent life. But why have we got to make such a separation? Why should we be like that? I think there was something like that in Ephesus. They're beginning to lose their shine. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Or it may have been all sorts of odd people came along with peculiar teachings, very excitable. All sorts of things came along the long history of the church. And said, well, we need a little bit of pep in things. We need an injection or something different. It's getting rather boring. Maybe that. And Satan will see to it that there will always be a variety of things that he'll bring so that he will take away from the fundamental truth that we need always to know: reconciliation, justification by faith. Always. And it'll always be a departure from that. You will notice in all these things, they get further from the cross and further from his feet. Always in these things, the central basic doctrines will be eventually neglected. And that always is a warning sign. So what shall we do? He's saying to them here, let's get back to these things. And to this church, Ephesus had eventually forgot. They forgot perhaps the most important of all. They forgot what God was really like. That God is love. And they forgot what kind of love. And what it meant to understand the sovereignty of God in the context of love. What it meant to understand all the various aspects, teachings, qualities of God in the context of love. And so he brings us back to this. The first few verses, perhaps I'll read them. It's better perhaps than just summing them up. And you hath he quickened who are dead. Remember, dead, incapable of life, incapable of spiritual life, incapable of saving yourself. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is, we were full of self. You like that? If something doesn't go your way, you take it personally. It's against you. Self. You're still letting the flesh rule. You're just behaving in the flesh. You're not allowing the new creature in Christ to overcome flesh. Are you easily offended? Do you want to easily go at somebody and get angry? All these things. Or just gratify the lust of the body, self. Sin very easily dominates and Satan will take hold. But there was a time when self and sin and Satan were completely in control. And we were incapable of helping ourselves. But God came in. Is he coming to your life? Has he changed you? Have you let him change you? Are you willing to change? Do you want to change? Do you want to stand? We sang a very lovely hymn now. And do ask us all a question, but I say you and I include myself. Do we really want to see God? Really? Do you know what the answer is that we'll find out? Would you want to see him now? There's your answer in your heart. Would you want to see him now? And if with all your heart you're able to say, I want to see him now, then that's the beginning of things. Then you will be willing, because he must wean you from the influences that we were once immersed in. And Satan will still attack us. Although the power of sin and the principle of sin is broken, yet sins will beset us. And our old ways will want to come back. The flesh will want to rule. And self will want to dominate in that way. But now then, how can we be helped? Ah, says the apostle, he is rich in mercy and great in love. We want to know about his mercy. We want to know about his love. Last week we looked at the mercy. Do you remember this verse that we dwelt on? Blessed was by Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now then, that in mercy there is power. Power to, there is an incentive and a motivation. I will be merciful to these hopeless people. I will be merciful to these self-centered people. I will be merciful to these critical people. I will be merciful to these people that gratify themselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he produces now then, he sends forth his Son. Why? It is an act of mercy. Now, by his abundant mercy, the power of mercy is behind the cross and the resurrection. But it is his love that achieves it. Now then, I'm going to challenge you now myself. Are you all tied up inside? This is the kind of remark that we can say. Oh, well, nobody understands me. Oh, those people in, and our church becomes, oh, and I hate this, that church. Please never say it to me. I beg of you. Because it does something to my heart. It bleeds my heart. That church. When it's our church and his church. How dare we ever say that church when it's his church? Because you know what we are doing? We are pointing a wicked finger at God. That is what we are doing. Then these wicked little phrases. I'm not being seen. People are not making a fuss of me. I didn't get my share. I should have been asked to do this. I should have been invited to do that. You are still living on a low level. And I'll tell you what's happened to you. You've gone back to the pit, but you haven't gone in, but you're staring into it. And you don't want to see God. Do you want to see God? Really now. Let's search our hearts. Do we want to see God? Then immerse yourself in the greatest act that ever took place. Reconciliation. Peace with God. Peace in my heart. Peace with one another. I repeat the verses in this epistle until that almost comes to nagging, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you doing your share? Am I doing my share in the peace of God? Then understand this glorious verse, rich in mercy, great in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now then, firstly, the description of his love. How would we describe the love of God? Well, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. How would you describe the love of God? It is absolute. It is pure. It is far-reaching. It is powerful. It is all those things. Let's give the apostle an opportunity, turning the same epistle with me to verse 17 in chapter 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, now notice where, in love. Are you? Or are you a professional grumbler? Rooted and grounded in love? That he may be able to comprehend with all saints on earth and in heaven what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the heights, and to know, not know about, and to know the love of Christ, then he says, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me give you an easy illustration. Russia, Gorky Vince, a guard comes and with a whip maybe slashes him across the face. What do you expect he'll say? Brother, I forgive you. Wales, somebody forgot to shake hands with you. I'm not going to that church again. Not the same breed. Isn't that right? Not the same breed. Not the same species. The test is now. If we cannot understand it now, in the day of persecution, we will not stand. That's what I'm saying. Do you see, these are things that we must settle in our hearts. Now then, it passeth knowledge. It leaves knowledge standing. It leaves it gasping. You cannot measure it. It is beyond measure. So great is the love of God. Now, this is the astounding thing that's come to my heart in preparation for this message this morning, is that the God of all creation, it astounds me that he cares for this world, a tiny planet hurtling along in a tiny path in a galaxy, and then there are words, we haven't got words to describe creation beyond. Whatever they may say, on various programs about stars and comets and what have you, on television and radio and books, whatever they may say, and even if they were able to remember everything about every little sparkle of a star that is visible, that is not even point not a thousand times over, and maybe almost a one of what the creation is. There's more. There's more. And God is greater than his creation by necessity of what he is. And he loves this planet. And he loves me. And he loves you. Love so amazing. So, well, there are no words. So divine. It is a divine love. What does it do? Let it bring it down to planet Earth, because it's beyond me that. It passeth knowledge. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. They're worth looking at too. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. It's a love that will sometimes chasten, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, I'm not talking about beating children. I'm talking about smacking them and rebuking them and correcting them. Not child beating. It's a difference. We're not talking about that. If you love your child, you will withhold some things from him. Why? Because he'll be spoilt if you give him everything. If you love your child, however rich you may be, you won't give a little child a 5 or a 10 pound note as pocket money, because it'll give him a false sense of values. If you love your child and he's very rude and unkind, you'll smack him, or whatever form you may use of rebuking him, because you don't want him to be an obnoxious person that goes about hurting people. You set limits, whether it is an actual smack with your hand or whether it is that you take his pocket money. Whatever it is, I'm not going to the details or what it may be. We may have different views there. But God chastens in different ways. Why? Because he loves. What strange love. Yet this is the love of God. Not sloppy. It has an end in view. It is constant. Look at Romans 8 with me. And I think it's about verse 33. Well, you can find it if it's not. I have it written out here. For I am persuaded. It is constant and powerful. For I am persuaded. Are you? Now think hard. Are you? Am I? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that's the realm of evil there, nor things present, problems now, nor things to come, a nuclear war maybe, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a love that chastens because it guides. It is a love that is powerful and constant. It is a love that is vast. In 1 John 4:16, I'll just read you the phrase because I'm not using all the verse. It is a strange verse. And it's an abused verse. God is love. Never reverse it, because then it becomes a dangerous teaching. Love is God. Lots of people say love is God, and they think if they're loving and they're nice and they're sloppy and so on, that they understand God. Nonsense. God, first, is love. And the love is qualified there as propitiation. It is a chastening love. It is a powerful love. It is a constant love. It is a vast love. It has a love that has an end in view. God is that love. God is love. We sang a lovely hymn, didn't we? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, what will he do for desperate hearts? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So what he's saying is this. Have you spiritual problems? Have you a hankering after the world? Are you almost not regretting you want God and yet you want? Now turn your eyes. Consider his mercy and consider his love. Consider the meaning of reconciliation. And as you do that, you find he'll change you, make you a most beautiful thing. He'll fill you with grace. He'll fill you with love. And he'll fill you with mercy. The declaration of his love is at Calvary. Amazing love. He's concerned with a rebellious man. And it takes divine love to look at unworthy people. Now, I read the beginning from Romans 5. Maybe you'd like to look with me. And then I will not expound particularly, but we'll look at the verses. Here is the love I try to describe now. And then we say, it's length, breadth, height, depth. It's beyond description. We can say it chastens, it is constant, it is powerful, it is vast. But when it comes to the last analysis, we have to say it is impossible for us to contain in our words or any vocabulary the greatness of God's love. But it is divine. Now then, there is a declaration of God's love. Declaration Day, Calvary Day. Declaration Day. Look at Romans 5 then, verses 6, 7 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, that's Ephesians verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2, the course of this world, the power of Satan. For when we were yet without strength, incapable of living spiritually, incapable of life, incapable of understanding, for when we were yet without strength, in due time. Not only did Calvary come in the right time, but he speaks to your hearts in due time. Oh, there are times when we won't listen. We can't hear him. We can't hear you, God. I won't listen to you. But in due time, Christ died for the godly. No, the ungodly. What's ungodly? Does it just mean a drunkard and a licentious person? Yes. It also means a religious man who has no room for the grace of God in his heart. The self-righteous man, every kind of description of man, whatever he may be, if they have not the grace of God in their heart, the title ungodly means without God. In this particular epistle, it's a very searching and a terrible verse, in a way, in chapter 2 and in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That is what you were like. You had no hope. You were incapable of hope. And there was no hope belonging to you. And yet now what has happened to you? But God has intervened. And for the ungodly, God has entered. And godliness means that God is in your heart. Godliness means that God has intervened. That God has broken through into your life. That God has broken through into my life. And it's got to be a changed life and a new life. There is no middle way. There isn't worldliness, nominal Christianity, happy-go-lucky, frivolous evangelicalism, and then puritanical and biblical evangelicalism. There is only one. A straight gate and a narrow way, and all the rest is rubbish. There is only one. That is, if you want to see God. That is, if his destination heaven. One way. For the ungodly, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I might die for a good man. I might die for a member of the family. I might want to put my place for loved ones and near ones rather than they suffer. Peradventure too, I might die for an unknown good man. I might die for a good cause. But would I die for those who hated me? Would I die for those who were my enemies? Hardly so. It would take me all my time to die for that which I love. But Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see the difference? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember this lovely hymn? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. We're familiar with that verse. But what about this? What do you survey when you look at the love of God and see the death of Christ in Calvary? One verse puts it like this. See, look, behold, take notice. See, from his head, his hands, his feet. It's as if you're saying, you're touching his head and you can feel the marks of the thorns there. See. You not only say, oh yes, I know all about Calvary, I know all about that. You can't teach me anything about theology. See. Let your soul look. See, from his head. Then you touch his hands. His hands. His feet. Now look at the terminology here. Sorrow and love. Sorrow for our sin. Sorrow for our helplessness. Sorrow for our plight. Sorrow for our headlong destiny for hell. Sorrow and love. Love achieving pardon on Calvary. Love doing it that the justice of God is satisfied. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. And then we stand back as we survey. Did e'er such love, and the such belongs to the sorrow, did e'er such love, and did e'er such sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Love can never fully be described, but love is declared at Calvary. Are you able to say, for oh my God, it found out me? Then to close, the determination of his love, there is the description of his love, or the effort to try. There is a declaration of his love at Calvary in Jesus Christ. There is a determination of his love. See, our love gives up. We were loved so far, then we were offended and we stopped loving and we were angry. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts, so that something of the quality of the love of God may be you and you and in myself. The determination of his love. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stop him going to Calvary. He said to a lovely and a brave disciple, although he turned coward for a short time, get thee behind me. Do you remember what he called him? Satan. If he'd been a member of a church in Wales, Peter would have taken his membership away. Wouldn't he? The minister called me Satan. Disgusting. I'm not going there anymore. Get thee behind me, Satan. You have never understood. Calvary has got to be mine. It is the ordained way. The determination of his love. And this is what we need today. And look, there must be an answer to this terrible age that we are living in. For Wales, for Britain, for Europe, the world, however large, God will make your vision. We've got to be determined to go on. We will love. Love enough to preach. Love enough to witness. Love enough to forgive. That quality must be there. For his great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us, he forgave us, he received us, he washed us, he did all those things. And we say, have you had this moment, this intimate moment? For oh, my God, it found out me. I appeal to you and include myself. Oh, let the love of God that forgave you pour into your heart. As a nation, as Welsh people, we are famous. The Galatians were the same people. We are famous for being offended. We are famous for not being able to come to decisions. We are well known, one county against the other, one town against the other. I can remember in Carnarvon, oh, Bangor? Nothing in Bangor? And when I go to Bangor, they say, don't go to Carnarvon. And they don't realize I'm from there, and I go all uppity then. We're terrible. County against county, church against church, member against member. It's stupid. But it's our national failing. But grace in the past has made us one of the greatest nations on earth. And I don't want us to be a great nation. I'm not bothered about that. I'm more concerned about Britain today. We can't be bothered with nationalities. But what I'm saying is this, let us lay aside pettiness and let us rise up, if it were only one church, to show that we have understood justification by faith. We have understood reconciliation. We have understood what it means to love one another, and that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts, and to overcome whatever our national or our personal or our circumstantial difficulties may be, and to be above our circumstances. Are you game? Are you willing to let that kind of love rule in our hearts? Pause, survey the cross, and see sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Yes, you might say, Lord Jesus, and I'm sure you're saying it, if ever I loved thee, I love thee now. Why do I love him? We love him because he first loved us. That being so, it was strange, you know, that little children's story about the little apple tree and the pear tree. We didn't really know which it was until you saw the fruit. And do you remember the paraphrase of the psalm that we sang? I hadn't realized, you know, honestly, I had not known that that psalm contained, as it was chosen, as Mr. Taylor chose that psalm, he didn't know my children's story. And I didn't know that particular choice, although we choose things together, but I didn't know that one. But when you think about the Christian, he is like a tree well planted by the flowing riverside, ever green of leaf and fruitful, thus shall all his works abide. What are we saying then? Is this, if we can say, for oh my God, it found out me. If we have surveyed the love of God, and even though it is only a glimpse that has changed the direction of my soul from hell to heaven, even though that I can say that, are we also willing to say, Lord, let the love of God be shed abroad in my heart. Make me willing to love when, quite honestly, sometimes I don't want to love. Such is the power of the flesh. And let us be willing to have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, that these things may be there. What is he like? He is rich in mercy and great in love. Now I close with this. Oh, that we might be rich in mercy. Oh, that we might be great in love. How many people say today, oh, that I might be rich in money and great in influence and power? You're willing for this? Do you want to see him? rich in mercy. Be merciful. Great in love. And we are beginning to understand justification by faith. We are beginning to understand reconciliation. I'm going to read you a hymn to close. It's a translation of a Welsh hymn. I didn't know it had been translated. I've often tried roughly to translate it, and here was a lovely one. There we are. Listen to it with your heart. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Keep it, hold it, exercise it. Let us pray. O God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to speak to our hearts and help us to have grace to receive a word of grace, to forgive the words, because they're from human lips, but to receive with joy the word, because it is thy word. Amen.